Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
1 and 2. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cry, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deeps surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer come to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Let's pray once more. Lord Jesus, thank you for this moment in the story. And what's amazing is the way that you are tender and patient towards stubborn people like Jonah. Lord, may you keep our hearts soft this morning. Help us to see ourselves in the story, and better yet, see you in the story, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Very simply, I think today's text shows us how God treats stubborn people. How God deals with stubbornness. What is stubbornness? One pastor says it's the inability to change anything, even when your whole life seems to be falling apart. G.K. Chesterton once said, he gave us this picture, it's holding on to nothing so tightly that you can't receive anything. These are great descriptions of what we've seen thus far in the life of Jonah. He heard God's word very clearly, and he runs the opposite direction. The sailors, time and time again in this first chapter, are saying, you just need to call upon your God. He remains silent. Last week we saw that given the option between being thrown into the sea or turning back to the Lord, he says, I'd rather go into the sea. He's stubborn. And for most of us, stubbornness is one of the most hideous traits in a person. It's so frustrating to us. It confronts us so much, and we just can't handle being around stubborn people. But I think there's something that we need to listen to, even in that there's something about stubbornness out there that actually interacts with the stubbornness in here. A couple examples to help you see that we're stubborn is that when a parent and a child are in a face-off, it's a battle of the wills, and the parent says, just do what I told you to do. Is the child being stubborn? Probably. But the parent's also being stubborn. Or maybe one that we can definitely feel in this city, that one driver that's trying to cut everyone else off to get further ahead in the queue, right? And that other driver who won't let them in. That's stubbornness interacting. The reason we get so frustrated with stubbornness is because we're stubborn. It's not just the stubbornness out there, but it's confronting the stubbornness inside each of us. And the good news for us today is that we hear how our God deals with, how he treats stubborn people like us and like Jonah. And here's what we're going to see today. God works on us. He waits for us. And he walks with us. We're going to see how he journeys with stubborn people. First, he works on us. What do I mean by that? Well, if you have an issue with your car, you usually have to go out and open up the hood, take a look at what's going on and start to remove the faulty parts. And usually, to break some of those first bolts, you have to apply a lot of pressure. It looks like an intense and violent process, but you are doing it so that the car can get back into proper running shape. Similarly, when our bodies are out of shape and we ask a personal trainer to help us, they don't take it easy on us. If you've been to one of Ginny's classes, you'll know they don't take it easy on you. They put the pressure on, they make it hard because they're trying not to tear you down, but to rebuild you, to make you stronger. This is what I mean when I say that God works on us. He applies pressure sometimes. He makes it a little painful, but he's doing it with the purpose of making us whole again. He applies the pressure not because he's against us, but because he's decidedly for us, forever for us. The biblical way to say this is that God disciplines us. And this is kind of a negative word in our culture. We don't like to think about God having power over us or trying to shape us and discipline us. But you have to understand that discipline is through and through a positive word. It's correcting inadequate or inappropriate behavior, but it's also reinforcing the positive behavior. And both of these are with the hope of producing good fruit, the change that we need. And so God, in his kindness, works on us and disciplines us. And there are many traits of our God, but one that's interesting is discipline, that you see it in all persons of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit both confronts and convicts us, but also comforts us. It's shaping us. It's reinforcing the positive, pushing back on the negative. Jesus, as he journeyed through his ministry, he was disciplining people. He was shaping them, helping them to see with clarity the error of their way. And we hear in Proverbs and Hebrews how our Heavenly Father disciplines because he loves us, because he cares for us. God starts by working on stubborn people. And really, this is the whole work of God, isn't it? In the garden, God shaped us. He made us to be in his image. He disciplined us in that moment to make us like him. And then sin distorted that. And now, since that moment, God has been in the work of disciplining, shaping people back into his image. But sometimes, and you all know this, we all know this, it is a painful process. It's something we would like to pass over. Can't we just be anesthetized, like knock us out, Lord, and then do the work, like a good surgeon? But he lets us be awake as he's processing. And Hebrews says it like this: no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. As we look now at Jonah, we see that he was undergoing the unpleasant nature of God's discipline in his life. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. God's discipline for Jonah's rebellion here comes in a surprising form. He tells a fish to swallow him. And as you think about the digestive system of any organism, there are usually two things happening. There's muscle contractions, it's the pressure, and it's also the acid interactions. It's bearing down on these things. It is eating something away. And I think that's a picture of what is going on spiritually in Jonah in this moment. His heart is starting to be digested. It's starting to be broken down. And God, because of his character and because he loves us, he works on our stubbornness. He cares enough not to just say, well, they're worthless. No, he says, no, we're going to work on this together. God works on us. He disciplines us. And one of the ways that God works on us most effectively is that he also waits for us. He's patient. This is another incredible and purposeful way that God treats stubborn people. Look at the second half of verse 17. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Stubborn people take a long time to change, don't they? And as you're watching stubborn people, again, it's so frustrating. You just want to give up on it. They're never going to change. How could this ever happen? But not the Lord. The Lord is patient and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. We hate waiting, but God waits patiently. We read that today in Isaiah, that God waits to be gracious to us. And it's interesting that God, who is outside of time, recognizes that time does something that few other things can. That time, the waiting, actually helps to apply the work that he's doing in our lives. A couple of years ago, I had a growing struggle with bitterness toward a previous pastor and a previous boss. And both of these men, I thought, they're not doing the type of leadership qualities and activities that I think they should be about. And I let this bitterness just become a full fire inside of me. And so when I listened to sermons, I was quick to judge. I wouldn't have said it like that. When I see my boss at my school, why is he leading in this way? I let it just build up against me and against them. But the Lord was patient. He was working on me, and he was waiting for the right opportunity for me to be able to see it clearly. And I went on a several day kind of spiritual retreat. And there was a time of prayer, and the Lord just slammed my face down on this moment. And he said, you need to let go of this. You need to forgive these men for not being perfect. That's my department. And in that moment, I felt a freedom. And again, it happened in an instant, but it took time. God was working on me along the way. He was waiting for me to come to my senses. And now on the other side, as I'm a leader in a church, I'm like, wow, these guys were amazing. What was I so critical about? This is a hard job. My compassion has increased for these two dear men by God's grace. God works on us, and it usually starts to come to fruition as he waits on us. As he's patient. And look at Jonah. It says he's in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Can you just imagine the stubbornness and hardness of his heart that he's sitting inside the digestive tract of a large fish for 3 days, still unwilling to call out to God? I mean, picture him in your head. He was probably channeling lots of justifications for what he'd done up to this point. This was a terrible calling in the first place, God. Why would you ask me to do this? These Ninevites, they deserve whatever judgment they're going to get. This isn't fair. He was probably doing this for the first couple days. And then, as the third day ended, he was surprised. It finally hit him. I think he was finally able to hear the emptiness of his own words. The weakness of his own logic, and he also encountered the kindness and compassion of the Lord. That as the Lord was working on him and waiting on him, he realized, oh, okay, I think I see what's going on here. God waits on us so that the work that he's doing can get down deep inside of us. If we learn something too quick, we forget it. But he helps to give us the time to soak in it, to realize it, and to come to him. Not being forced to, but coming to him and saying, wow, you were right all along. This is the next way that God works on stubborn people. He works and he waits. And then finally, God walks with stubborn people even as they continue stumbling along in their journey. You know, I just kind of gave us a picture of Jonah. It seems like he's really coming to a change here. This seems like a pivotal moment in the passage. And I think something really beautiful is happening here. His heart's becoming tender in a way that it wasn't before. But I don't think it's as tender as he thinks it is. And there's two reasons for that. One, we know at the end of this story, he's not fully submitting to God still. He's still soaking in his own justification and frustration against God. So I don't think he's had a full change of his heart in this moment. But the other reason is that as you look more closely at the words he's using, almost none of the words are original to him. He has more or less copied and pasted various passages from the Psalms into one stitched together prayer. And here's a couple examples. When he cries out, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried," he's quoting Psalm 18, where David describes the cords of death closing in on him. When he says, "All of your waves and your breakers overwhelm me," he's quoting word for word Psalm 42. When he climaxes with "Salvation belongs to the Lord," he lands right in the same place that Psalm 3 does. Now hear me clearly. There's something very valuable about Jonah here. In his moment of pressure and distress, the words that he has coming out of him are scripture. That's a good thing. We should be people of the word, that when the pressure and intensity come upon us, the words that we can only utter are the words of God. He knew scripture well. Right now, my wife's grandpa is in the hospital and really struggling, and we're not sure he's going to make it. But my father-in-law said, as he's on the bed, he's calling out Psalms. He's saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad." And he's singing hymns. So we should be people that when the pressure comes, the only words we really can say are God's words. But I think here, there's something else going on. His scripture-saturated lips are giving us great theology, great biblical insights, but it hasn't all the way penetrated his heart. He's saying it all right, but it hasn't gotten in all the way yet. And again, that's confirmed by the end of the story. He's still pouting and angry at God. He doesn't like the outcome because it's not what he wanted. And even though this man's repentance is not perfect, God walks with him. Step by step, he takes even just the seeds of Jonah's faith in this moment and responds with grace. And he tells the fish, "You've eaten something poor, you need to throw this up." And he upchucks Jonah onto the land and saves him. And we see in this moment a picture that even though his repentance isn't perfect and all the way through, God is patient and he walks with his people. He works on us. He waits for us, and he walks with us, even as we continue to run back to some of the same sins that have plagued us for years. He's patient with us. I've had a couple illustrations already in the last sermons, but I'm reading the Chronicles of Narnia to my kids, and we just got to this incredible moment in Prince Caspian. C.S. Lewis is so gifted at showing how stubborn, distorted people can be softened by grace and kindness. And so in this story, in Prince Caspian, the Narnians are in great trouble. There's an army that is slowly taking them out, and the possibility of all the old Narnians being killed seems high. But they're told about this ancient horn, that if they blow this horn, it will bring help in their greatest moment of need. And so they blow the horn, and they hope that it might send back these four children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, who were known once as the kings and queens of Narnia. But they don't know where this help is going to come from, and so they send several scouts all throughout Narnia to try to find the help and bring them to the place where the help is needed. And one of the scouts that is sent is a dwarf named Trumpkin. And he is a very stubborn old dwarf, stuck in his ways. He doesn't really believe in all these tales of old Narnians and magic. He's doing it mostly out of duty, but then he gets captured by the enemies. And as they're dragging him off to execute him, these four kids appear. And they save Trumpkin, and they bring him back, and they feed him a meal, and they care for him. And he looks at them with disgust. And he says, "I thought that when we blew the horn, actual help would come. All I see is a couple of teenagers. How could you actually be any help in our battle?" And he's sitting there in his stubbornness and his frustration. And initially, Edmund, who's always the one that's kind of brash, is like, "Let me tell you something about..." And they want to respond initially with more stubbornness. But the older one says, "Hold on a minute, Edmund." And they decide they're going to try a different tactic. They decide they're going to work on Trumpkin a little bit. And so first, Edmund says, "Let's just have a fun sword fight." And they start fighting swords, and Edmund bests him. And he's humbled a little bit. And then he says, well, I'm one of the best archers of all the dwarves. And so Susan takes her bow and she shoots an apple from far, far away, and Trumpkin can't even get close to it. And is humbled again a little bit more. And then he shows them that he's got a wounded arm from the battle. And little Lucy takes her magic cordial that can heal any injury, and she pours it on it, and soon his arm is working perfectly again. They were working on him. And all of a sudden, the stubbornness starts to melt away. His eyes are open, and he says this beautiful line. He says, well, I've been a pretty stubborn and beastly dwarf, haven't I? But please, I hope no offense has been made. My humble duty to your majesties. Thank you for my life, for my cure, for my breakfast, and for my lesson. See, these kids worked on him. They waited on him, and they walked with him eventually into battle to save the people. And this changed him. And this, brothers and sisters, is what God is up to in our lives as well. He's looking at our stubborn, hard hearts, and he's working on them. He's giving us time to process. He's being patient with us. He's waiting to be gracious to us. And he walks with us even as we take steps of first faith, walking toward him. Where's our confidence for this, though? How can we know that God's at work? You know, you have to recognize that we believe here that God is the greatest, most glorious being in the universe. That he's stunning. And that stubbornness at his heart is a really ugly thing. And so God is in the business of making stubborn people into stunning people. But he is the ultimate stunning one. Think of it like this. When there's one of these total solar eclipses, people will travel thousands of miles to see it in person. And they stare up at the heavens, and they're in awe. And they're silent. And for a moment, everyone there forgets themselves because they're recognizing this presence of something greater in their lives. And we do this still all the time. When we go to the ocean and see the waves crashing, we're moved by that beauty. Or climb a mountain and look down at the wonder and grandeur. But all of these things are just a glimpse of the glory of God. But, amazingly, the passage in Isaiah 52 and 53 describes how Jesus became so ugly for our sake that the most glorious and stunning person in the world became something that no one desired to look at. And this was foretelling the promise that Jesus would go and he would suffer such a gruesome and hideous death that people would laugh and scoff at him, but he was the glorious one. How do we know that God is up to making stubborn people stunning people? The stunning one became ugly so that we might become beautiful in him. This is the message of the gospel, that Christ came and took places with us. He gives us our life, our cure. He gives us this lesson. He teaches us who he is. We want to be people that are expecting God to save us. And guess what? That's what he's expecting to do too. Simple takeaway for us today. Sometimes I give you like 4 or 5 applications. It's way too many. All I want to challenge you to do this week is, as you spend time praying, say, Lord, keep my heart soft toward you. Give me a tender heart toward you. I don't want to be stubborn, Lord. Keep my heart soft. Know that as we look to Jesus, that doesn't just soften our heart. It melts our heart. It changes our heart of stone, the scripture says, into a heart of flesh. May we be people alive to the wonder, the glory of the real glorious one and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the reality that we can see ourselves so clearly in the life of Jonah. And we thank you that we see you more clearly through the life of Jonah. Lord, I pray that these realities about how you work with us, that this would not make us passive or slow, but it would make us tender towards you. We are all in process, Lord. We've got sins that show their face time and time again. We ask, Lord, that we would see and long for your face more than these things, and that you would do a wonderful work in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.